I want you to take your Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And today I'm so excited to continue through the Gospel of Luke. In the next series, as we go through this Gospel, I am calling Set Free. We're going to talk about how Jesus Christ sets people free. And specifically today, we're going to talk about how Jesus Christ can set you free in church. The church of Jesus Christ ought to be a place where people can come and break free from the chains of their past and break free from the chains of their own sin and break free from the chains of pain that they've carried with them for a long, long time. Jesus Christ has the ability to set people free, and that's what we're going to talk about today. He does that in His church. When I was in junior high school, I think in ninth grade, I don't know why, I don't know whether it was my idea or whether my parents told me it would be a good idea or whether our band director at my high school told me it'd be a good idea, but I signed up to be part of a band and orchestra camp that was sponsored by the local university in our city. And so for a week, kids came from all over our state, and for a week, we learned more about how to play our instruments, and we rehearsed the pieces that we were going to play at a concert at the end of the week. And then at the end of the week, we had a concert, and our parents and anyone who else wanted to could attend. Nobody else wanted to attend other than our parents. But our parents came, and we had the concert. I don't remember all of the different pieces that we played, but I do remember one, and that is Tchaikovsky's 1812 Overture. Now, you're familiar with that piece. In fact, I heard it just this past week on the 4th of July, the fireworks at the Capitol. They played it, and they did a big version of it, and it's the one that goes da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and, you know, cannons go off at the end and all these things. And so we played that, but our version of it didn't sound like da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It sounded like dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. That's about the best we could do. We had to play it under tempo, and we weren't quite all in tune, and there were missed notes and everything. And I've thought about it. If Tchaikovsky had risen from the grave and stood in front of us that night in the concert hall, he would have collected every piece of sheet music off of every music stand and gone right back to his grave. We were just that bad. But then I think about this. If we had been the only orchestra in the whole world to ever have played that piece, then Tchaikovsky might have said, well, it's not exactly what I had imagined when I wrote this, but at least you're giving people some semblance of an idea of how I wanted things to sound. And I think about that, and I think about the church of Jesus Christ on earth. We know that the church is never everything that the Lord Jesus Christ wants it to be. Would you agree with me on that? There are always areas where God wants us to grow and where God desires to work through us. There are always areas where He is working to correct things and to call us closer to Himself. But Jesus Christ died for the sake of the church. The Bible tells us that. And Jesus Christ promised that He would build His church and that the gates of hell, the gates of hell and death, would not be able to prevail against His church. God has chosen the church of Jesus Christ to communicate the message of the gospel to a world that needs Jesus so desperately. So we miss notes, and we're not always on tempo or in tune, but God wants to use us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And the church of Jesus Christ should be a place where people come to Jesus and get set free. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we look at the pages of Scripture. Look with me in Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. Will you please stand with me as we read God's Word together? Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10 of the text. The Bible says this: Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And we'll stop right there for a moment. This is the last time that Luke's gospel records Jesus teaching or ministering in a synagogue. He's making His way ever closer to the cross of Calvary. And as He does, the Bible says He stops. And we don't know what town He was in, really. We don't know where the synagogue was. We don't know what Sabbath day it was. We don't know those details. But we know that Jesus was there teaching in one of the synagogues. Now, the synagogue and the church are not synonymous with one another. The synagogue was a gathering together of Jewish people, and throughout the Roman Empire, wherever there were enough Jewish people to gather together in a town or a village, they would form a synagogue. There was a building there, and the men would come and sit on one side, the women would sit on another side, and they would come in and they would read God's word, and someone would explain God's word to them, and they would pray and seek the Lord together. It was a Jewish place of worship and study. The earliest believers patterned the early meetings of the church on the synagogue worship. They would read scripture, they would pray, someone would explain the word of God to them, and even in the earliest book, the oldest book of the New Testament, the book of James, the church assembly is actually referred to as the synagogue. And so they're not the same. The church and the synagogue are not the same, but there are many similarities. The Bible says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, 'Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches.' And again he said, 'To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened.'" This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would move me out of the way, and God, speak a word to your people today. Lord, I pray for people in this room who need to be set free. I pray, Lord, for some here who have never trusted Jesus. Show them right now how much they need to be saved. Show them, Lord, the reality of their sin. Show them, Lord, the reality of hell, that today they might turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and be set free today. And then, Lord, I pray for believers in this room, some of whom are shackled to discouragement and pain from their past, some who are shackled to sin that dominates some area of their lives. Lord, I pray that today you would set your people free. And Lord, we'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. We're talking today about being set free in church. And as we look at what happened with Jesus in this Sabbath, on this Sabbath in this synagogue, I want to talk to you about 3 kinds of people Jesus met at church and his desire to set people free. First of all, the Word of God shows us broken people met Jesus at church. Broken people met Jesus at church. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11 of the text. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and the Word of God says, "And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. And so Jesus is teaching. He's talking to the people about the Word of God. He's teaching as they had never heard anyone teach before. And the Bible says as he was doing that, behold. The word behold is always used in the Gospels especially to talk about something that surprises, something that interrupts, something that's out of what people were, out of the ordinary for what people were expecting. And so Jesus may have been in the middle of teaching when behold, a woman came in, and she captured everyone's attention because her brokenness was so easy to see. The Bible says she had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. The word disabling there means a spirit of weakness. This wasn't just something that had happened as a result of her age or as a result of something that was happening with her physically. It wasn't that she had slept wrong or been in an accident. This was some type of spiritual force that Jesus himself said came from Satan. It was a disabling spirit, a spirit of weakness that she had been struggling with for 18 years. And that's significant. Because if you've had something that's disabled you for 18 years, then you have no reason to think that it's going to go away. You begin to think, well, this is the way it is, and this is the way it has been, and this is the way it's going to be. And the Bible says because of that disabling spirit that she had had for 18 years, that she was bent over, and she could not fully straighten herself. And so she came into church that day like this, because that's just how she was. Can you imagine how hard it would have been to leave her house and to walk to synagogue like this, to climb those steps and to come through those doors like this, to look for a place where she could be? I don't know if she could even sit down because of her condition. She was like this, and she could not straighten herself. I don't know whether there was some fusion of the bones in her spine or whether there was paralysis of some of her muscles that kept her from being able to move. Some have speculated that she may have been abused physically or emotionally, and that abuse in the past communicated itself with her being bent over, and she could not straighten herself out, and she came in. Her brokenness was apparent to everyone. And though it was hard for her to come in, some people stared at her. Some people looked away when she came. It was hard for her to come in, but she came in spite of all of the hassle and all of the pain of being like this and trying to come to the synagogue that day. She came because she knew her brokenness. Broken people are exactly the people who need to be in the house of the Lord. And some people's brokenness you can see. But everybody has brokenness, whether you can see it or not. There's not one person here who hasn't been broken by sin. Back in 1968, a guy named Dave Schwartz started a company. He assembled together a collection of cars that were really on their way to the junkyard. Some of them were missing bumpers. Some of them were dented. And he started a rental company of these old cars and gave the company a name almost as a joke, Rent-A-Wreck. And he was amazed. People were interested in renting those wrecked cars. I guess one of the reasons why was if you rented from Rent-A-Wreck, you didn't have to worry about bringing the car back in with a little bit of damage. It was already messed up when you got it. I heard a story about one guy, he and his wife got into one of these cars, the interior was all torn up, and she looked inside. This was the early 70s. She got in that car, she said to her husband, "Honey, where's the ashtray?" He said, "The whole car's an ashtray." Our whole world is wrecked. God made this world perfect. He made humanity perfect, but sin has wrecked us. And every one of us experiences brokenness because of our sin and because of the sin of others. Sometimes people experience brokenness because of what's been done to us. Sometimes we experience brokenness because what we ourselves had done. This woman was experiencing brokenness. Notice what the Bible says happened in verse 12. Jesus saw her. Many people ignored her in the synagogue. Jesus saw her, and then he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Notice this. Jesus took the initiative. He didn't wait on her to call out to him. Because listen, when you've been like this for 18 years and broken, you're not calling out on anybody. You don't think anything can be done. I've been like this for 18 years. It's not going to get any better. I'm just in church today hoping that something can be said or something that can be done just to help me make it through my life. Jesus saw her. Jesus called her. And Jesus spoke to her and said to her, "Woman, you are free." Literally, "Woman, you are loosed. You are set free from your disability." And the word "free" there means to be set free so that you can stay free. Woman, you are set free from your disability. And then the Bible says, and he laid his hands on her. I imagine no one had touched her. They stayed away from her. But Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Let me just give you a real quick alliterated outline of everything that happened right here. I don't know if this will help you or not. It just impresses me, and so I'm going to give it to you. He saw her. He summoned her. He spoke to her. He set his hands on her, and he straightened her. Praise God. That's exactly what Jesus does. He looks at us. He sees us. He calls us to himself. He speaks his word of truth to us. He touches us with his own hand, and he makes us right. Broken people met Jesus at church. Some people you can see their brokenness. I remember one young woman, she and her husband would come to church, and you could tell her husband, he loved her, and he cared for her. He always sort of had his arm around her, just sort of shepherding her through as she'd come to church. It was so hard for her. I don't know if she had some type of social anxiety disorder or what, but she would come in, and she would come to church, but she just had a hard time being around people, yet she wanted to be there. And he would shepherd her through church, and then on the way out the door, I'd be there at the back door, and she would come. And the first time I saw her, she had her head sort of bowed, and she wanted to come and say goodbye to me before she left. And I reached out my hand to shake her hand, and she just winced and backed up. This was before COVID, since everybody's been doing this now with COVID, but this was way before COVID. So I learned. I didn't reach out my hand to her. I just said, it's good to see you today, and I'm glad that you're here. You could see her brokenness. She had long hair. She got to where she would wear it, combed down over her face so that you couldn't see her eyes or her nose or her mouth or anything. Just had it like a veil over her face. Some people you can see their brokenness, but every one of us are broken. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin breaks us. And the people who have the hardest time being in the house of the Lord are those who need to be here the most. You need to be here today. Because Jesus sees you in your brokenness. And the Bible promises he meets us in our brokenness. In Psalm 34 verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Broken people met Jesus in church. Then there's a second type of person who met Jesus in church that day. Number two, the Bible says hypocritical people met Jesus in church. I said hypocritical people met Jesus in church. Continue reading with me in verse 14. In fact, look back up in verse 13. The Bible says, when this woman was made straight, she began to glorify God. She continued giving praise to God. She was standing up straight. She was giving glory to him. And then the Bible says in verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue, indignant. Stop right there. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant. Now, he was a leader in the church house. He was a leader in the synagogue. He wasn't the one who taught the word of God. He was the ruler of the synagogue. That means he was in charge of making sure all the scrolls were in place, and he was in charge of making sure the doors were unlocked, and he was in charge of making sure everything was set up properly, and he was in charge of making sure that the reader was in place to read the word of God, and the person who was going to be giving the comments that day was ready, and the person who was going to be leading in prayer. He was in charge of all those things. He was in charge, but he didn't love the Lord. Now, sometimes there are people who we could call church people who we really wouldn't call Christian people. Sometimes they wind up in charge. He was in charge, but he really didn't know the Lord. And so the Bible says that the ruler of the synagogue was a little bit upset. Is that what it says? It says he was indignant. He was overcome with anger. He was outraged. Why? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Oh my goodness gracious. He healed on the Sabbath. You see, this synagogue ruler and others like him had added their own rules and regulations to what the Word of God said was supposed to happen among God's people. If you look in Exodus chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, there the Bible says that the Sabbath, the seventh day, is a day of rest, a day holy unto the Lord. And it says, on that day you shall do no work. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And so the Word of God says we are to rest. God's people were to rest on the Sabbath day. But then religious leaders like this man had added 39 different specific categories where they said, you can't do this kind of work, this kind of work, this kind of work, this kind of work on the Sabbath day. This wasn't what God said. This is what they said. This was their policy. 39 different rules. And one of the things they said was, healing is the work of a doctor. Healing, therefore, is work. Healing is then forbidden on the Sabbath day. And he was indignant. He was outraged with anger because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And so the ruler of the synagogue got up and spoke. And notice, he didn't speak to Jesus. Look in your Bible. He didn't speak to Jesus. He spoke to his constituency. He spoke to his people. And he said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. That seems reasonable. That seems logical. We've got one day that's the Sabbath day. We've got 6 other days. That seems to make common sense. There are 6 days when you can be healed. Let people come on those days and not the Sabbath. Now, I don't think that the woman who had just been healed was really paying attention to what this guy was saying. I think she was praising the Lord and just so thankful that she was able to stand up straight. But if she had been paying attention and if she had heard him say, there are 6 other days to come, come on those days and be healed, I think she would have said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? 18 years I've been coming. 18 years I've been bent over. 18 years I've been broken. Are you kidding me to say that I could have come on one of the other 6 days and left this day alone? This is the only day I've been able to get healed. Are you kidding me? But that's what hypocrisy does. Hypocrisy says things that seem to make sense, and religious hypocrisy will put man's rules in place of God's mercy. And so the Word of God says that the Lord answered. Look in verse 15 of the text. Then the Lord answered him. And don't miss this. The Bible says the one who answered him was the Lord. Luke uses that word very intentionally here. He doesn't just say Jesus answered him, though it is Jesus he's speaking of. He uses Lord here to say that as Jesus spoke, he's the Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord, he said, of the Sabbath. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He's speaking with his authority. The Lord answered him. He said, you hypocrites. Now notice this. He answered him, singular, but he said, you hypocrites, plural. Jesus recognized that the leader of the synagogue was not the only hypocrite in church that day. You hypocrites, and then he says this, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And the answer to that question was yes, we all do that. If we've got an animal and that animal is tied up to the feeding trough, the manger on the Sabbath day, and the animal needs something to drink, we will do the work of untying that animal, loosing that animal from the feeding trough, and we'll lead that animal over to the water and we'll let that animal have something to drink. He says, don't you do that. You're hypocrites. You untie your ox or your donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it. Verse 16, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? I don't want you to miss what Jesus was saying. He said, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. Don't miss the way Jesus honored and elevated women. Most of the time, the phrase that's used in Scripture is the son of Abraham. In fact, the Word of God tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, know this then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Usually when the Bible is talking about people of faith following after the faith of Abraham, they are called sons of Abraham. It applied to men and women, but they were called sons of Abraham. Jesus was specific. He was particular. He elevated this woman. Ought not this daughter of Abraham, this daughter of Abraham who has faith in God,
This daughter of Abraham who is ready to receive the promises of God. This daughter of Abraham to whom God has promised his salvation. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan tied up or bound for 18 years, ought not she be untied for her, from her bond on this Sabbath day? In other words, Jesus was saying, if you will untie your donkey or your ox on a Sabbath day and lead that animal to water, how much more should this woman whom Satan has bound, how much more should she be loosed? And the Sabbath day is the best day of all days to do it. A holy day is for holy things. And getting set free is a holy thing. Can I tell you something? There's never a better day to get things right with the Lord than today. There's never a better day to get set free than today. And yet there was hypocrisy upholding a human policy over what God himself, God's son, wanted to do. It happened just a few years ago. A half of a block away from the Ravenswood Hospital in Chicago. Half a block away from the hospital. A young man named Christopher Searcy, about 15 years old, was playing basketball with two of his friends. Someone came by, three teenage gang members came by and shot Christopher Searcy two times in the abdomen and then ran away. And his two friends were trying to get their friend to the hospital. They dragged him all the way to the entrance ramp of the emergency room of this hospital. And once they got there, one of the kids ran inside to the emergency room personnel and said, "My friend's bleeding to death outside. Will you please come out and help him?" They said, "We can't do that. Our policy says we can't treat anybody outside of the emergency room." "Well, can you come and bring him inside?" "Our policy says we can't go and get him and bring him in." He ran back out to try to attend to his friend. By now, police had come. The police called the ambulance. His friend said, "Can you please bring him in?" They said, "Our policy says we can't transport someone into an emergency room." He was bleeding. He was bleeding more and more. Finally, the police picked him up, took him up just one ramp. He was at the bottom of a ramp. He could see the door. And they finally brought him in. And he died of his injuries. The bad news, a teenage boy bled to death. The good news, nobody violated any policy. Hypocrisy says, I will uphold what I think the policy should be, irrespective of what God has said in his word. And that's what was happening that day. He was indignant when he should have been overjoyed. Because he was more interested in his policy than he was in what Jesus Christ was doing. And that's why Jesus Christ called him a hypocrite. Can I just stop right here and say this? I'm thankful that even though Jesus knew there were hypocrites at church, he still came to church. Aren't you thankful to God for that? He knew they were there. Because listen, if Jesus didn't come to church where there were hypocrites, he couldn't come to churches where people like I am. People like I am. Because there have been times in my life I've been hypocritical. How about you? Please don't leave me standing up here all by myself. Have there been times in your life when you've been hypocritical? Yeah. Sometimes there are seasons of our lives when we dive into hypocrisy that we don't even see. Sometimes there are major areas of inconsistency in our lives where we put the way we think what things should be above what God says they should be. Jesus calls it hypocrisy. Jesus came to church knowing there were hypocrites there. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'll go to church, but the church is filled with hypocrites." And you want to say, "Well, there's room for one more. Come on." Could you imagine standing before the Lord one day and saying, "Lord, I would have gotten saved, but there were too many hypocrites at church. Or Lord, I really would have served you, but there were too many hypocrites at the church." And Jesus could show you, he went to church when he knew there were hypocrites. So do you have standards that are higher than his? No. None of us have a right to say, "Well, my standards are higher than the standards of the Holy Son of God." No, if he came to church and served in a church
knowing there was hypocrisy in the church, so can we, because the truth is all of us are guilty of hypocrisy. And praise the Lord, he meets us in our hypocrisy and he brings transformation to us. Some of us are here today and we just need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been playing games, or I've been inconsistent. I've been saying one thing and doing another thing. That's what a hypocrite is. The word hypocrite is a word that means a play actor. It's a word that literally means someone who wears a mask. In those days when they were presenting dramas, the actors would wear masks to portray different emotions and different characters. And that mask gives us the word hypocrite. It's someone who pretends to be something that they are not. Jesus confronts us in our hypocrisy, and he desires to set us free and transform us. That brings me to my third point, the third type of person that Jesus met in church. Number three, the Bible says transformed people met Jesus in church. Transformed people met Jesus in church. Look in verse 17 of the text. The Bible says, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. Those who had set themselves against Jesus, those who were trying to do him in, they were shamed by what he had said. And all the people, those who were willing to listen and to be transformed, all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by Jesus. Then look in verse 18. He said, therefore. Don't miss that word therefore. The word therefore tells us that everything Jesus says after therefore relates to what had happened before therefore. So here's what happened before therefore. An unnamed woman in an unnamed synagogue in an unknown town on an unknown Sabbath was transformed miraculously by Jesus, and the people gave glory to God. He said, therefore, based on that, he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? Jesus says, I want you to understand what it means to be part of God's kingdom. I want you to understand what it means for God to rule and to reign in your life. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it's a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning as the king of your life. And so he says, here's what the kingdom of God is like. He said, here's how I can compare it. He says in verse 19, it's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And so the first illustration he uses, he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Hold on one second. Can you see that mustard seed in my hand? Can you see that mustard seed in my hand? Can you see it? Well, that's because there's not a mustard seed in my hand. I'm just messing with you. But even if I had a mustard seed in my hand, you wouldn't be able to see it, because it is so small that it is almost microscopic. You would not be able to see it from where you're sitting if I had a mustard seed in my hand. The Bible says the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed, almost microscopic. Jesus calls it in another place, the smallest of the seeds that's sown. He said, if a man were to take that mustard seed, that tiny seed, and sow it in the ground, it would sink in the ground and germinate and turn into what Jesus calls not a bush or not a shrub, but a tree. The mustard plant could grow up to 10 or 12 feet in height, so big that the birds of the air come and build their nests in its branches. He says that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like something that is teeny tiny, but that takes root and changes everything as it grows. And so he uses that illustration and he directs it to men. Notice in verse 19, he says it's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. Then he gives an illustration specifically directed toward women. Verse 20, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, yeast, that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, just a little bit of yeast, enough that you could hold it in your fingertips. And she took it and hid it in 3 measures of flour. That's 50 pounds of flour. Lots and lots and lots of flour. A little bit of yeast. And yet that little bit of yeast, the Bible says, expanded until it was all leaven. Now, many times yeast is used in the scripture. In fact, most of the time yeast is used in the scripture as a picture of evil. But here, Jesus, as I understand the scripture, the simplest understanding is he's using it to say it's something very, very small that permeates and penetrates and it influences a huge, huge amount of flour. He's comparing it to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God starts small and grows. An unnamed woman on an unknown Sabbath in an unknown town in an unknown synagogue, met Jesus, and her story has been shared over and over and over again for 2,000 years, so that hundreds and thousands and even millions of people have been transformed by what Jesus did to that one unknown, unnamed woman that one day. That's how God's kingdom works. It starts small and does great things. My friend Steve Kern left the United States of America with his family, went to El Salvador 37 years ago. His family had never been to Central America before. He had, but his family had not. He did not speak Spanish at all. The country was fighting a civil war. He had no missionary sending organization backing him. He went in faith, and he stayed there now for 37 years. And God has used him. We were with him just a week and a half ago. And God has used him to bring not just hundreds and not just thousands, but tens of thousands and perhaps even hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Christ. Steve's been my friend a long time, but somebody said something to me. A guy in his church took us out to eat after I preached for them two Sundays ago. And as he was dropping us back off, he told Michelle and me, he said, God changed this whole country when he sent Steve Kern here. One man. And God used in a mighty, mighty way. Jesus Christ can take your life, one person who he transforms, and use you in a mighty, mighty way. And so the Bible says broken people met Jesus at church, and hypocritical people met Jesus at church, and transformed people met Jesus in church. And at every point, Jesus desired to set them free. Now I ask you this question today. Has Jesus set you free? Has Jesus set you free? Some of you are here and you never trusted Jesus as Savior. He wants to set you free. Some of you are here today and you know you're saved, but there's something in your past that's just holding on to you. There's some sin in your life that's just shackling you down. And today Jesus wants you to be free. A man named Dane Orland wrote a book called Deeper. And he tells the story of something that happened. And I don't know all the circumstances, but it happened in Nigeria in a Nigerian high court. A prisoner's case was brought before the judge in the high court. And the judge reviewed all of the details of the case and decided that this prisoner, who had been in prison for some time, was actually innocent and needed to be set free. And so in the court, he told the prisoner, "You're no longer in prison. All the charges are dropped. You are set free." And he sent him out of the court. But the man who had been a prisoner went back to the prison. He tried to go back to his cell. True story. He tried to go back to his cell. The prison guards stopped him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going back to my cell." They said, "You can't go here anymore. You've been set free." Six prison officials had to physically restrain him to keep him from going back to his bars when he had been set free. And I think about what Jesus Christ has done to set you free and to set me free. And yet so many times we go back to our chains. Could you imagine that woman who came into church that day bent over? After Jesus had seen her and spoken to her and set her free and straightened everything out in her life. Could you imagine her praising the Lord for a few moments and then saying, "Okay, I'm just going to leave this way." Well, why? Well, I'm just more comfortable this way. Well, he set you free. He's told you that you're loosed and that you can stay loose. What are you doing? Why are you bent over that way again? Well, I don't want to have to tell everybody what's happened to me. I don't have to explain it to them. And I've got a whole pattern of life that I live this way. You said that would never happen. No, it wouldn't. But so many times it happens with us. Jesus wants to set you free. And you say, "I just want to stay broken." Or Jesus does set you free and he saves you. And you go back to your brokenness. Today, Jesus desires to set you free.